Greetings in our Savior's name. Truly God is good. He has blessed us in a wonderful way this morning. Glad to see Diane with us here today. She's preparing for operation, and we will be praying for you, Diane. And Lord bless you in that. Life comes in stages. We are all, every one of us present here this morning, are in a stage of life. Some from the very youngest to the oldest of us. And that's kind of my subject this morning that I would like to speak about a few moments. And as I consider that, I would like to just kind of remind us of the past, how that God has led us, when I include you, not just Esther and I and our family, but you as part of this here. These thoughts this morning. We have, as life goes on, we have changes. This has always been one of my favorite times of the year, the fall. Some people say their favorite time is the spring, which that's wonderful too. I like that too. But for me, getting over the heat of the summer and seeing the leaves turning, which you have just the beginning stages of that, and becoming a little more acceptable, or That's not the right word to use. The more pleasant temperatures and the cooler weather, and then the leaves. And as I was thinking about, as I was sitting back there before we walked up here, I thought, well, you know, really the most important is our heart, our relationship with God. And these here, our creation, the things we observe, and our relationship one with another is just like the flowers on life. It's like the cream, like the topping. The relationship is, first of all, with God, is first of all most important. And this should be just enhance and inspire us to be drawn more closely to God as He blesses us with a relationship one with another and the beauties of His creation. So we keep that order in mind. Now, as we think of those changes, as we obey God's call, we can have peace and rest. And I've experienced that. I know that. And I believe that probably you have too. There will be times of conflict, times of disappointment. There'll be times of maybe that someone doesn't quite understand why you see the things the way you do, why you're doing what you do. But if we are led of God, truly, sincerely, and our life is open before God, and we find fulfillment in that God has led us to, then we can have peace and rest. And so this morning, I'd like to say thank you to all of you for answering that call here at Strawberry. And I know that since we have left 8 years ago, a number of you have moved here. I'm glad you have, that you have responded to the call of God. And so to give just a bit, I don't want to spend much time with you on this, but just a little bit of history here. Back in about 1997, Phil's had already moved in the area, but they wanted to move at a different location. They used to live in the house where Joseph's live now, and we used to enjoy going over there. Had church there at their house a couple times when just a few of his families were here, but they were looking for a better location. And so there was a property that came up that was a bankruptcy sale down at Walnut Ridge at the courthouse. So Phil and I looked at the property here, 24 acres in the house. And so Esther and I were kind of interested in the property, not the house necessarily. Phil thought they wanted the house. So as Phil and I walked in there, and the lawyer then came in for the bank, and Phil, it was time to start for the auction there inside the courthouse, and he had his secretary with him, and he said, "Looks like you two are the only two here." So, long story short, ended up that we bought the property. And as a result, this area where the church house is sitting was grown up in brush. Actually, when we got the bulldozer in, start clearing the brush, the rabbits and deer ran out of this brush. So now we have this building that God has provided for you. And so, then in 08, fast forward, as the Lord called us to the work in Alaska, and we moved up there. Brother Millard Yoder was our bishop, and we were preparing for the future there, to establish the church there, a place where we had visited. We had, as Esther and most of you know, Esther and I used to do a homeschool curriculum exhibiting for CLP, and we connected with homeschoolers. And so when CLP learned that we were going to Alaska, said, would you please visit some of these homeschoolers? They use our curriculum, but have never met conservative Mennonites. And I said, sure, we would love that. So through that, we connected with probably the most interested family, and we talked with them before we got there. They had a camper set up outside their house. They had about 5 or 6 children at that time. They were having home church and took us along. We were at their place for the weekend. They took us to another home for Sunday worship, and we enjoyed the time there. We still connect somewhat with that family. However, that family never has become a part of the church there. But like I say, we still do connect with them occasionally. And so as we continued the progress there, and we moved up there in 08, Brother Millard brought his deacon along. And it was June of 08 when Esther and I went up there. And September of 08, by that time, several of the families from Wasilla had moved down. And Brother Millard informed us that in September he would like to bring his deacon along and come there to establish the church, the charter members. And so it was. And so that was another milestone there. Brother Millard asked me throughout the summer to, as far as the standard was concerned, it was agreed that we would use the Hartsell, Alabama standard, basically. However, there were a few things, a few changes that were thought that might be a blessing or a help in the setting, with the culture being up north and so on, and various things. So Brother Millard asked that I would present it to the church, the brethren that were there, and see and get their feeling on it before we would arrive there. And as we and throughout the summer, I counseled with the church about these things, presented to them. And as we prayed and sought the Lord's will in this, we thought it wise to seek counsel from a few ministers outside from other congregations. And on one specific subject that we were looking at to change, and so we decided that it might be a good balance to try to counsel with two ministers where their church have this here thing that we're talking about, and two churches that don't. And it's not the subject that I'm referring to is not necessarily spelled out in the Bible, and therefore, like, we feel like the Bible gives the direction to the church to make decisions on these. And so I felt like I was open. I could live with either way. So as I called, I remember so well one day, and about, I'm not sure, was it August or September, we had gone out to the grocery store, and Esther had gone into the grocery store, and I was sitting in the, I told her, I'm going to stay in the van, and I'm going to make these calls. I'm going to connect with these four ministers. I want two of them that have this, two of them that don't. And so I well remember when I called Brother Leroy and told him our situation and asked for advice. And I feel like I could pretty well tell you what his answer was, and I appreciate it so much. Appreciate it to this day. So Lord's blessings, and I've enjoyed being here, and again, and reconnect with Brother Leroy. We had him up there also for revival meetings, and we're very blessed and inspired. So much for that. All right. If you'd like to follow me, I'd like to turn to Numbers chapter 33. This past week, I had in my devotions, I came across this scripture and some very interesting thoughts that connected with these very thoughts that when we talk about standards. And there are times I hesitate to even mention that word because I know it's repulsive to probably most of us. Don't like that word, standards. We don't like guidelines. But yet, I'd like to go over a few scriptures here and see what God has to say about guidelines. And first of all, I'd like to say that I've asked you to turn to Numbers, and I know immediately some put up the defense and say, you know, that's the Old Testament. That's not for us today. Why did God tell Moses and others to write things down if it's not for us today? Why did it go in print? And so we'd like to look at these, and then we'll go over into the New Testament too for some support on this and for a confirmation of this thought. In first of all, before in chapter 33 is where basically it's going to some of our thoughts are from. But before we go there, I'd just like to note over in verse 11 of chapter 32, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Now, yesterday, as we were together with our brother and his wife there at Phil's, and we got visiting, and we got on this subject that what we talk about the age of accountability, like for children sometimes, we wonder, well, at what is the age of accountability? And we probably all have kind of in our mind just about what that age is. And he mentioned that already here in his message. But scripture here, and he pointed out a few scriptures too, but this particular scripture I just noticed this morning as I was looking over here points out the age of 20 here. And so, I would be inclined to think what Paul teaches in Ephesians when he talks about children and various other scriptures, that various ages children understand more and better. And here it seems like God is calling the accountability of those 20 years old and older. And so to me, maybe that would help establish a thought pattern. And I'm not saying, I understand that one child may develop earlier, sooner, younger than another. I realize that. I've seen younger ministers than me that I felt like were way beyond me, way beyond me as far as knowledge of the scriptures and able to interpret it correctly. And, I'm just humbled sometimes when I see these young men. And even though I was ordained when I was 25, I said I was too young. But I've seen ministers ordained younger than that. And I thought they were far. It was humbling to me. I asked the question, why am I ever ordained at that? And as I struggle in those times. But that's just a thought. Now, as we go on into chapter 33, I'd like to notice here, as we think of the thought of stages in life, when we think, I'm not going to read this, you will notice that these people were traveling, they were camping. We like to go camping. I think the men here about every summer, once they go camping, at one time, and probably the girls do too, the ladies or the boys, I'm not sure, just, but anyhow, think of it, these people. Here we have the history written that they had 42 journeys. 42 times they went camping at different locations. But they were traveling. This was not like going camping and coming back home to the same place. When they began their journeys, it was a total march of camps as they traveled. And one point I'd like to bring out here is in verse 2. Let's notice what verse 2 says. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandments of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. Now, to me, it's not so important the fact that just that Moses wrote it, but that God commanded it. And I'm convinced that God is still the same God today that Moses had there. And he still has given us commandments for a purpose. For giving us instruction. Sometimes we ask ourselves, well, I just wish I knew what God's will was. I wish I knew what was tomorrow or next week, if we're going to get that place or not, or if we're going to move, or if we're going to travel, or, we have so many questions sometimes, and we really wonder. And then as we, in the stage of life, that we are in, and I've heard people say this when I was younger, these older people say, time goes so fast. And these young boys wonder, they don't even know what we're talking about. I remember as a young boy, I thought, wow, I just can't wait till this fall or next spring or some event that's coming up. Time goes so slow. But God has, for a specific reason, given us each a specific stage of life for a reason, for a purpose. And here in these people, for these people, God had a specific reason that these people had these 42 times that they went camping. But he said that Moses should write it down. Now, let's go on beyond that a bit. And I'd like to go over to verse 50 and read a few verses here and see if we can learn a few things here. And verse 50 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But," now let's notice this, what follows here. Now this is, I feel like this is really what's the important factor here. "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." So, to me, if I find it a struggle, difficult to obey the commands of God and the orders that God gives us in his commands, whether it be, Scripture says clearly in Romans there, obey the laws of the land, and it says we have a lot of instruction how to obey mom and dad, our leaders, and you know, we won't go into all that. But if we disobey, this is a key what we can expect. There will be difficult, hard knocks that we will face in life because we disobey. So, leaving that, going on to the next chapter, I'm not going to spend much time, but the one thing I noticed as I read the next chapter, as these people continue to travel, and we say we don't like guidelines. But here he says that there were borders. And if you read in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 11, 12, and I don't know, I didn't take time to look, 12 times at least in this chapter, he talks about borders. So what are borders? What do the borders have to do? When we go camping, when you go out here by the river, of course, you're not in a national park or you're not in a state park. You have your own rules. But usually when the dads are along, they say, "Now, son, don't go out in the deep part of the water." Or there's certain things that there need to be understood when dads are along. Or if the dad's not along, maybe one of the older ones, the leaders, they have certain things. They give direction. And if those directions and guidelines are disobeyed, then there may be a drowning. There may be a pain, a broken leg, or whatever. You may name what all these things could take place if there is disobedience, if we don't obey the lines. And so here is given the fact that there were borders. And what do borders mean? I'm going to come to that a little later. Now, at the very next chapter, we notice then something else. They had all these cities, they had 8 and 40 cities. Well, let's just notice a few verses here in chapter 35. He gives the account of cities of refuge. He speaks about cities that are a place of refuge. You know, we all like the thought of going a place where there is a security, there is a protection, there is refuge. We get away from this trouble. You know, I hear people say, I'm done with that church. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm going to leave them. And I'm going to go where I want to go. All right? Here's what it says about these a place like that. He's talking about slayers, those who kill others. In verse 11 it says, "Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge." And then in verse 15 it says, "Six cities shall be a refuge both of the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, and that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Now, we look here in this chapter, he says he has 48 cities here and only 6 cities. And so we say, well, you know, that doesn't make sense. Only 6 cities. We got 48. Well, that city down there, you didn't say anything about that, but I know those people down there. They're my uncles and aunts. They're my, you know, they're my friends. They're big, strong men, and I'm not going to go to one of these 6 that you mentioned. I'm going to go where I want to go. And, you know, that's today, I find that in myself so often, what I think. Surely it's got to be the right way. It's got to be the right place because I know those people. I know what they think, what they say, what they believe, and I know all the ammunition they have. When I'm talking about ammunition, I'm not necessarily talking about guns, but I'm talking about loaded with knowledge and, you know, whatever. Because I'm not going to these 6, one of these 6. It's, you know, 48 cities that are around over the country or wherever all this is in reference to. And why would it only be 6? Well, we're going to be turning to another scripture, New Testament, to me kind of confirms that, what Jesus had to say about that. We'll come back to that. And then, again, over in verse 22 of chapter 35, he says, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or in other words, if he was innocent, he didn't intend or do it on purpose, if he had thrown a rock or if he had done something and accidentally killed somebody, he said that that person is given the privilege, the opportunity to run for the city of refuge. And if he'd go to the city of refuge, get inside the gates, then there were guards there and they wouldn't let that pursuing uncle, cousin, or whoever was trying to get this person that killed his friend, they wouldn't let him in to kill this person. He was, as long as he stayed inside that refuge. All right, we go on, and he says in verse 25, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge. But then in verse 27, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge. Now, you get inside a city of refuge, you get inside the church, and we say, oh, you know, I just don't like things here. Or say, for instance, if I use this illustration, you're familiar with this, you have some of this here, where you have maybe a child in your home that is old enough to know the difference between some foods, and they get to your table and they start eating from your table and say, yeah, I don't like your cooking, I just don't like that, and so I'm going to run away. And might not say it, have in his mind, I'm just going to get out. And this man that was actually saved his life by going into the city of refuge, got in there and say, hey, you feed me tomatoes and I hate tomatoes, I'm not going to say anything, I'm going to get outside. I don't like beans, and I'm going outside and get on my own. He gets out there away from the city of refuge, and this man that was waiting for him, was looking for him, he's hiding behind the bush watching for him. And the Bible says here, the way I understand it, if he is able to get that man that was inside the refuge for security, if he's able to get him and kill him before he gets inside, he won't be accountable. It's the man that violated the offer to him for refuge, he is the one that is then going to become guilty because he violated the conditions. And so this is part of the borders that were set up. This is part of the condition that was given, a privilege and an opportunity. And so sometimes we eat tomatoes when we really don't like them. Sometimes we eat beans when we really don't like them. Sometimes we eat other things when we really don't like them. I'm using this as you understand quite a literal illustration here, but I'm talking more about our spiritual interaction with the Lord as of a relationship with God. Our relationship with God brings us to the thought of how willing are we, how committed are we. Now, that brings me to another thought. Friday evening, after we were home there and sitting there, I got a call. Well, I got a, actually, My wife told me that I had a call on my cell phone. I'd left it at home, long distance from Tennessee. So I wondered, so we called him back. And then, he called back then. And he said that, I was on this here weight loss program 3 years ago. And this here certain business in, I think it's Montana, has a natural weight loss program. And they had offered that if whoever loses the most weight on this program will get a free trip over into Europe. And he won that 3 years ago. So he said, Lloyd, you wouldn't believe it, but I gained that back plus 7 pounds. And so this year, they had that offer again. I understand they have it about every year. So this year, they had it again. So he calls them again and said, would I qualify for that after 3 years? I had won that other one. So they counseled with the rest of the organization, said, yeah, you qualified. So he said he decided to go on. And try it again. And don't you know, this time the offer is a free trip, a free flight from Nashville, Tennessee to Seattle, round trip, and then from there to get on a tour boat and go up into Alaska, 7-day trip all the way around. And so he won that again. And then he had a lot of questions about Alaska and about the fishing and all that. He spent quite a bit of time and just with a lot of questions. And so anyhow, the point is not just that, but the point is that this product that he's taking, he said that stuff is ugly. He said after you take that, you lost your appetite. You just won't eat. So anyhow, and I've talked with some others here that have tried it. They said it's the ugliest stuff. And so, but it's the commitment, but the willingness, regardless how ugly it is, the willingness to lose weight. If we can do that, in the spiritual sense, how much are we willing to sacrifice? Whether it's good or tastes bad or whatever, how much are we willing to sacrifice? For this man, I've known him for quite some years, and he has a struggle with that. He said, I just can't believe it that I gained this much weight back, but I actually weigh a little more now this time, and I just can't believe it. But he told me how he loses weight, and he said the church people recently were asking him, said, you getting ready to go across the water again, or what's happening here, losing all the weight there, your clothes getting so loose? So be that however it is, but the thought is that he takes this ugly stuff, he's willing to make such a commitment to, even though it's not pleasant, he's willing to do it. And obviously he's excited about his trip, so I don't know if he's going to continue that yo-yo type of life in a physical sense, but in our spiritual life, we don't need to go through a yo-yo life. We don't need to have a yo-yo life up and down. We know that God's grace is sufficient, but we don't have promise of tomorrow. So we need to prepare our life today, and that's why we have these messages. Our brother is here to inform us and teach us and guide us along life's way that we can still enjoy it. And it, even though he said that stuff is ugly stuff, he didn't imply to me that it's difficult for him to take it. He just takes it. He said, this is just, it's for him, it's just the day. It's a part of life. He just takes it. And he didn't make a lot point of trying to explain how ugly it is. He just said, the stuff is ugly, it's bitter, and so on. And that's all he said. He didn't, his subject was not on the ugliness of it. His subject was on what the plans are now. So may that be a challenge to us. So now I'd like to go over into Deuteronomy and just pick up a scripture here that I feel like is that relates to this. When we think of these children of Israel as they were traveling, and the thought that we had here about the stages of life, pretty much in the literal sense as we think of these here, people traveling, all these different groups of people, all these 42 years of campings or places they stopped, and says they had borders. And now we realize, we all know, those of us who have children, sometimes our children say, Mom, Dad, why do we have to wear these things? Why do we have to do these? Why, when I was a young boy at home, I remember asking Dad about why do I have to wear these certain clothes? And, well, the preacher said so, or the bishop said so. Don't do that to your children. I struggled with that so long. And I'm not putting my dad down. Dad probably didn't know any better. I appreciate my dad for so much what he taught me, but don't say that. Study the Word of God, study the Scriptures, and have an eternal answer for them. Why we practice the way we dress, the things we do, the way we comb our hair, the places we go. If your children ask you, be prepared with an answer that satisfies them. That never satisfied me. I don't feel like I responded nasty to Dad for telling me that, but it did not settle in my heart as a satisfactory answer there. I wanted an answer, and there's plenty of scripture that we can have. And here in this scripture, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 20, the Bible says, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. And it is at this day, as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." So we have there, to me, it's just simply a simple, I don't know how to make it clear for me to understand, that he's simply telling the people. He was telling the people as they were traveling, as they were camping, and when you're sitting around your campfire and your son asks you, "Dad, why do we have to go through this thing? It's dusty, it's hot, it's miserable out here. Why do we have to go through there?" And then Moses comes along in one of the camps there, and the Lord tells Moses to go over there, and they were short in water, said, "Strike the rock." And the father probably looks at Moses and the situation, saying, some would say how ridiculous or how stupid that is. But Moses, in his relationship with God, obeyed God. He went over this rock, and suddenly the people saw, actually, there's water coming out where there had been no water, and out of a rock. And so tell these to your sons. Relate to what you happened. And now I'd like to make it a little more personal. I believe that God would have us tell our children and our grandchildren how our experience with God. Now, I have said this many times, and I'm sure I've said it here, that I don't, like our brother said, that about the point of pointing back to the day, I cannot point to the day, but I know this, 1957, Myron Augsburger was having tent revivals in Hartville, Ohio. I was Amish, with the Amish, a boy, and I was 12 years old. Our neighbor, Mennonite people, were going there, and they invited me to go along. Dad said, "Well, you can go along." Dads weren't there. I was along, and I can still see myself sitting toward the back, in back of the, I was shy. I don't know. Esther says, somehow I lost that. But anyhow, that night, I can still just see when he gave the invitation, I was so blessed and inspired by that message. And I was struggling at that time. And as I stood and held the chair in front of me, there were folding chairs set up under this tent. Beautiful day in June in 1957. That much I do know. And tears were dropping down, falling down. But when he gave the invitation, I did not go forward like some did out of fear. At that young age of how my parents would respond and all that. But that night when I got home, I got on my knees and I gave my heart to the Lord. I will remember that. So I've told our children, and I'll tell our grandchildren, I'm not a bit embarrassed about it. And I believe that's what the Lord wants our children and our grandchildren to hear, that Dad surely knows what he's talking about. He's had an experience. But lest you think that I was perfect at that time, by no means. I had so, and still have shortcomings, but I had so much to learn yet and grow. Now, to go a little further, now we'd like to go over to the New Testament and pick up a few New Testament scriptures to confirm what we just said. I told you that I'll be referring back to the borders there. And in Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, these are two verses I'd like for us to read. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus said like this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." Now a little bit, giving a little bit more detail on that. The Greek, I understand, refers to the straight gate, which is the narrow gate, refers to obstacles close by. That's what the Greek says, obstacle close by. So as I think of that, and being an outdoorsman like I used to be more when I'm younger, I don't do that much anymore for fear of falling and not being able to get up and get back home. But I'd find these passages, being deer hunting or rabbit hunting or whatever, get out these bushes and the bushes be grown together. And I see a little passage, didn't want to be scraped at by these obstacles around. I'd be careful because nobody likes to be pricked or geeked or whatever. So he's careful there. And so here in this setting, as I think of obstacles close by that bring this narrow gate, I think of the borders. There are obstacles close by. The borders can be a dangerous place. When there's war going on, of course, everybody wants to stay away from the borders. They're warned where the borders are. Just recently, one of the boys from Alaska spent about 6 weeks over there in Iraq, and I was told that he was teaching English within 1 mile of the front lines, and they would hear like bombings and shootings going on any time of the day, and they would spend very little time outdoors. They'd basically stay in. They were taught to do that, and many other things with that. So the refuge that we find in Jesus Christ, the greatest refuge, is away from the borders. And so to push the borders, and I'd like to refer to that, to our guidelines, when leaders give us direction and we ask for advice or don't ask for advice, those borders mean something. God has a purpose for borders, has a purpose for guidelines, has a purpose for standard, if you please. And so then we have one more scripture I'd like to look at a bit. And that is found in over in Romans chapter 8, well-known scripture. So about our present experience then. Our present experience today is realistic. You know, when we get done here, it's already been announced. We've got a meal planned here. And you know, it's real. We're alive here. We're breathing. We're well. And so we want to know what's the will of God for the next thing? Well, we have confidence you believe this is the will of God. You're here. You're present. We're glad you are. And God will bless you only as you come with a willing heart to take things that might be even a little bitter, things that you don't really enjoy, and you take it and think about it. Meditate upon it. Ponder upon it. And as the Spirit of God moves and dwells in you, the thing becomes more bearable. This individual I referred to that has this weight, he thought about his dilemma, his problem, his overweight problem. And the more he thought about that, the more he wanted to shed it, the less he thinks about the unpleasantness of it. He's willing to go through it. And that makes the difference, if we're just willing. And he thinks about this, you know, that's secondary, the unpleasantness, that's secondary. He just wants to find a greater pleasantness and joy in life than that. But in the spiritual sense, that should be far greater for us. We're willing to suffer consequences of struggles and conflict. Now, I'm not talking about being stubborn. I'm not talking about being rebellious, but being willing to being faithful and obedient to the will of God and the teachings. And again, I'm agreed with, I think, Brother Leroy mentioned this here one evening, that he's not saying that, I'm not sure the exact words, and I have said this many times, that I'm not saying this is the only church in the world. I've said that in Alaska. Just because we are there doesn't mean this is the only church in the world. Sometimes I have in the past, like, gotten the idea and the teachings where I've been, the Amish or wherever, that if you're not a member here, you don't have any chance. You just totally, you just don't have any chance. I don't believe. I'm not that of that persuasion. However, I do believe that the Word of God needs to be our guideline. And then we need to be careful who helps interpret that Word. And therefore, we need each other. We need the church to give us guidelines. Here in this scripture found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, is the I'd like to read that chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, the Spirit intercedes for us effectively for us in a way that is consistent with God's will when we when we may not know what God's will is in the situation. And so, like I say, we all, I'm sure all of us, we seek God's will every day. Should I take this job? How should I connect with somebody or whatever? It'd be so many different things. But the confidence I have that God knows in advance, God knows already, and therefore, for me to know His will, I must be so closely connected with Him every day so that in obedience, and only by obedience can I discover, if that's the correct word, I can sense, receive, maybe that's a better way, the knowledge of His will. It's only by obedience that I can receive the knowledge of His will. And so, through the work of Jesus, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And so that is, it's not that, you know, and may I say this, that sometimes we, you know, it's not really something what I wanted to do or whatever, and somebody suggests this or that, and I say, no, that's not what I want. And I'm not saying that we should listen to every voice, everyone. Someone may be right, but God sends messengers, God sends leaders and direction. That's why He gives parents, that's why He gives teachers, that's why He gives leaders, ministers, that we might respond by the will of God. And you know, sometimes it's difficult. One says this and another says that, and there's differences, and then you are in the middle, and you're trying to decide, you're trying to figure out, you want God's will, but this says this way and that says that. Which is God's will, we ask sometimes. And so as we look at this, we do know that the Holy Spirit always obeys God's will. And we say we want the Holy Spirit, and then we say, well, what is it then? Then if I find that I'm not really in God's will, I mean, does that mean that I don't have the Holy Spirit? Romans 8:13 says, "The Holy Spirit strengthens us to be holy." So let's see what that says. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And so self-denial is such an important. We heard some of that mentioned in our messages this week. Self-denial. And I, again, in reflection to back to the individual with the weight problem, he is denying self to drink that bitter stuff. I almost got the idea he's enjoying it, even though he says it's not good. He almost got the feeling that he's enjoying it for looking beyond the unpleasantness of drinking it or taking it. I think it's a shake, if I'm not mistaken, but it has an ugly color and all that. That's what I'm told. So whatever that is, it's beyond that what he is looking for. It's not, this thing is momentarily that he's taking it and losing his appetite. It's momentarily. But after that, beyond that, that's what he's looking for. Now, all right, let's look at verse 11, see what we can learn from there. Romans 8:11, "The Holy Spirit revitalizes us." Let's see what he says. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in" where? Says in you. So, if you maybe failed, maybe say you just made a wrong choice, wrong decision, don't necessarily feel that the Spirit has fled at that moment. We do make mistakes. I acknowledge that for me, I do make mistakes, and I need to come back and realize that God wants to teach me. But one thing we notice this, and I'm sure that some of you that have heard me say this before, in Ephesians he also uses this word, and in verse 11 he says he quickens, and that word quicken in the German says Erweckung, which means to awaken. And so when you sleep, your body goes into the relax, and maybe you say use like a dormant stage or whatever for a few hours to get your rest. And when you awake, everything is new, you're refreshed. Erweckung, you awake. And in the morning, when you awake, your mind is clearer, you can think better, and you think the world is just a new world. Everything, the freshness of the world. And in the spiritual sense, it's the same way. You study the Word of God, you come to, and it's the same way you come to a worship service. And not necessarily just Sunday morning, but may I include Wednesday evening. We say, oh, it's not so important. You know, it's just prayer meeting. And you know, I'm tired. I don't feel good. I'm just going to stay home. I have personally, this is my testimony I would give to my sons by the campfire, anywhere, anytime, all of you. You come and be there, I'll assure you, you will be blessed. I have experienced that so often. When I was tempted back when we used to have a dairy, some days I was so tired. But I said, I pushed myself. I said, I'm going to be there. And after the service, I said, why did I ever think that? Just getting together with a brother, reconnecting, and it's just an encouragement to see you, to be there with the brethren and sisters, and be strengthened. And I want to support. I want to do things even though I don't understand it, when I know it's a building for eternal purposes, to be there, even though it might be difficult or struggle, it may be a little bitter like that weight loss. Yet after that service, I say, you know, I'll be glad to do it. The joy that I can experience after that, after I've taken it. All right. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Holy Spirit reminds us we are God's children. Now, let's see what he says there. In verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, here comes a little addition again. I hear statements made sometimes in talking about our kids. And here, I've not found in Scripture anywhere yet where he refers to people, God's people, as kids. Here on this trip, we were traveling through a certain state, and we stopped at Aldi's, and here were two Mennonite young people, a boy and a girl. And so I looked at Esther and said, well, who are they? And she said, she doesn't know. I said, well, I'm going to find out. Walk over and said, well, and I had seen them. I thought I knew who they were, but I weren't too sure. He was a real tall boy, and his sister there with him, and they were going along kind of hurriedly. And they were sociable. They were nice. And I said, may I ask who you are? He said, yeah, we're so-and-so's kids. And kind of struck me. I pinched my mouth shut because too often I say things I shouldn't. I asked him, I thought right away about asking if the dad has four legs. I mean, I didn't, and I'm glad I didn't. But, you know, I informed our grandchildren on this trip, especially since that, and I think about that. I informed our grandchildren, please, when someone asks you who your parents are or who your dad is, do not tell them that you're so-and-so's kids, because your dad is not a billy goat and he doesn't have four legs. So be honest. And here in Scripture, I believe it's God makes it clear who his children are, and they're not kids. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we are on intimate terms with God. So what does he mean there? In verse 15 of this same scripture, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now what does that scripture, what can we get out of that we are intimate terms? Abba means, I understand, you've probably heard it too, means similar to daddy. So he says, I am Abba Father, I am Daddy, Daddy. You see a child come to his daddy and say, Daddy, Daddy. When he says that second daddy, you know there's emphasis there. He is serious. He wants daddy's attention. And so when he says here, Abba Father, and you read that, and you believe that, that God takes it as you're serious about your spiritual life. You're not just reading over it and think, well, I've done my job. But you're serious. You say, Abba Father. And you respond in like manner when God says that he has given us all these commands. He has given us borders. He's given us guidelines. Well, some say those are man-made guidelines. God has given instructions in Matthew. Jesus has given us instructions also. Who should make the guidelines? And who has given us commands? Or who should make the commands? He has given them some direction in that. So, then, as we continue to consider that in verse 23, the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our salvation. In verse 23, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And so here we are. I'm 71 years old, and I remember when we moved here, I guess I was, I'm not sure, but in the 40s still. And now I'm getting older, and so, and the difficult things and the struggles, and I'm moving on in age, and, you know, and to wit the redemption of the body. So I'm waiting for that time when my spiritual life will be transferred from this life to the eternal glories in heaven with Jesus Christ, the one that has done so much for me, so been so precious to provide all these blessings, to bring us together, to meet you and all the people I've met. And I guess it's just in my heart. I just love to reach out and touch people, and I mean their lives, to meet them. How's it going? What are you experiencing in life? And then again, when it talks about the first fruits, of course, automatically our thoughts go to Galatians chapter 5, and he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we look at. That's what we look for, is those fruits that we may see in one's life. You watch his conduct, his speech, his walk of life, who his friends are. And those are some of the fruits that we observe. Now, lastly, bringing this to a close, again, I will read verses 26 and 27 and perhaps 28 of this verse, of this chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and I'm so glad for that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, I've often said that I'm so glad that we have an intercessor, because, you know, sometimes I've been told that, say what you mean. After I've maybe made an announcement or something, and somebody comes and say, well, what did you mean? Or maybe we're visiting somewhere and I say something, and then later I'm asked, well, what did you mean by that? And so I'm not criticizing anybody that has a struggle saying it, you know, just right, because I don't. I struggle with that, and I guess I apologize then. I'm sorry that I didn't make, that's not what I mean the way it was understood. But we have an intercessor. If we are serious with God, and you have someone that says something and you tend to be offended, don't be offended. Take it to God. Pray for that individual. You might have misinterpreted what that individual meant. That person may not have meant it that way to offend you. But just simply take it to God, and God will bless you for it. So may God bless you as you continue to serve him faithfully here at this time and stage in life.